Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 15. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." The word of God for the people of God.
Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Lord God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, for you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to tell you something about this church in case you don't know it. This is a church that loves generosity, and I have figured that out over the years, and I can't tell you how much I love that about this congregation. This past week was a great example of that. As I was trying to think about what I was going to say to you on Sunday, I went home on one evening of this week, and I received an email from an older member of our congregation, and she sent me this email, and the header, the subject line of the email read this: "Pay it forward, feed the needy, comfort the sick, use kind words, whatever you want to call it, dot, dot, dot." And then here was the text of the email. And I asked her if I could share this with you. I told her I wouldn't identify her, but I did want to share it, because it made me so happy when I read it. She writes, "Remember when I said that I'm happier now?" Oh, let me give you context. I saw her in the back of the sanctuary after a worship service recently, a week or two ago. And she was just so happy. And I said, "How are you doing?" And she said, "I'm doing great. I'm the best I've ever been." And so this is an email in reply to that conversation. "Remember when I said to you that I'm happier now than I've ever been? You look shocked. You were probably thinking to yourself, how can that be? She's old. She can't have that much to look forward to. She's looking in the rearview mirror of her life." Now, I just want to make a little editorial note here. I was not thinking that at all. I was thinking, it's true, I was thinking, she looks so happy, I hope she's okay. I mean, it was that level of joy, right? And so she continues. She said, "I have found what makes my life fulfilled. The things that give me real happiness and real satisfaction. My latest pay it forward occurred in the Safeway. It was a small thing, but the relief and gratitude in the woman's eyes brought tears to my own. She was old, on a walker, and because her debit card for food wasn't working when the cashier ran it, she walked away empty-handed. The cashier was the real hero because she left her station, followed the woman outside, and brought her back in. I took her few groceries and added them to my own, and I was still smiling about it when I saw you at church on Sunday." Don't you love generosity? Do you? Come on now. You can say no. You can vote against it. But don't be silent. 20 minutes after I read that, we haven't eaten dinner yet. We're about to. 20 minutes after I read that, I get a phone call. It's a family in the church. They called. I've received calls just like this over the years that I've been here. So it wasn't surprising to me. It didn't pull me up short. It wasn't outstanding, but it's outstanding. They said, "Hey, we've heard about another family in the church, and we're just concerned about them, and if they need some help, would you please call us? Because we'd be more than happy to do what we are able to do to help them. And I hung up and I picked up my phone. By the way, I'm not suggesting we make this a service, but it does happen. People do this with all of us. Tim, you've done these calls, and Barbara has as well. And I said, I've called the other family, and I said, hey, some people are concerned about you guys. You doing okay? And as it turned out, for that moment, they were. But they said, I mean, they just, when I told them, I said, somebody's really worried about you, and if you need some help, there's help out there. And there was this long pause, and he said, Tom, my mind's been reeling today with what we're dealing with, but now it's reeling again at the thought of the love of the church. Don't you love generosity? Yeah, me too. I love generosity. An hour after that, Karen and I were talking after dinner was over. And she told me about an act of generosity that had happened in her small group. Because I haven't, you know, it wasn't a huge thing. It wasn't a ton of money. But I got to tell you what it was. It was intense generosity of thoughtfulness. Amazing generosity where a member of a group took real time and real effort to think about others in the group. It was just really generous. And I thought to myself again, I love generosity. And I love being at a church that loves generosity. And last week I preached, and at the end of the sermon, I put a slide up here, and I just put some of the things that we do to help them bless the community, bless people we don't even know half the time. The work we do down at Hodgson, the work we do on the Route 50 corridor, you know, feeding homeless people each month, the work we've done in Cuba, Sierra Leone, the hurricane relief work with Sandy, just on and on and on. And by the end of those, as they were just put up, we just put them up on the screen. That screen was covered with print; you couldn't even read it. And here's the thing. You know how long it took to generate that list? I walked into Jake McLaughlin's office earlier this week, I said, hey, Jake, just give me a list. In 10 minutes, he generated that list, and he said, Tom, this isn't everything, but it's many things. I said, that'll be fine. And you walked out, and many of you, as you passed me, just said, I love being part of this church. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. You love the generous life. Now, you may be longing for more of the generous life, and you may be wondering, how is it that people get it? How do people become generous? How do people live this generous life? And here's the advantage I've got. I have been with people in every economic strata, okay? I've been with exceedingly generous people who had very little money. A woman who was a widow who lost her husband right after the Great Depression. When the country was still in disarray, she raised her two kids on her own out in a rural community. And I remember years ago sitting at her kitchen table, and she was one of the most generous people I know. See, generosity is not about income. Because I've also sat with very wealthy people who are very generous. Who are amazingly generous. And you know what? You could take the wealthy person and put them in a room with this lower socioeconomic person, and they would have a rich conversation because they would understand each other fully, because generosity is not about how much you have. It's about your longing to give. And let me tell you something. When you run into a really generous person, and if you'll open the conversation and just ask them questions about what motivates you to be generous, what are the obstructions, what gets in your way of being generous, how do you stay generous, they love to talk about it, not because they want to brag. I've never found a truly generous person who bragged. Never. But listen, I've talked to lots of generous people who wanted to talk about generosity. You know why? Because it was one of the best part. It was, if not the best part of their life, after their family, of course. You know, I mean, in terms of the characteristics of their life. And when you get generous people talking about generosity, they get so excited to talk about it. And so I've had the privilege, because over the years, when I find somebody who I realize is generous, I'll often try to find a way just to say, tell me about that experience. You know why? Because it's enriched me. So today I want to do two things. I want to take the teaching of Jesus, and I want to take the secrets that I've learned over the years, and I want to talk to you about the secrets of the generous life. And I want to tell you the first thing is this: it doesn't just happen. Nobody stumbles into generosity. Generous people are generous by design. Do everybody hear that? Look up here, because if you miss this point, you've missed the whole sermon. Nothing. Generous people don't stumble into generosity. They are generous by design. And I don't care if they are wealthy or whether they are not wealthy, or like most of us, they're somewhere in between. Generous people think about generosity. Can I tell you about non-generous people? They're not bad people. They're just not very thoughtful. They don't think about how shall we become generous. Time, talent, and money. I'm not talking just about money here. I'm talking about the whole thing. People who aren't generous tend not to be generous. People who don't give much time, don't give much of their talent, and don't give much of their money to anything beyond themselves, it's not because they're bad people. It's been my experience. It's because they don't think, and they don't plan, and they don't design. So what are the secrets of these generous people, and how can we have this life that we tend to love? You know, the scripture guides us. If you go all over the Bible, it points to the generous life being the best life. I love that passage in Isaiah 58. If you will do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. I could fill all of this time with passages like that. Because if there is one thing that God is trying to give you, it is a righteous, good, and generous life. This is at the core of Judaism, which was the foundation upon which Christianity stands. So, first secret: small leads to large. Friends, a lot of folks that really don't live a generous life, they don't think much about their time, their talent, their money, their treasure, and where it's going and what it's doing, suffer from what I call one-day syndrome. One-day syndrome. One day, when I get that job I've been looking for, then we're going to do this. Pastor, I'm about to close a big deal, and as you know, salespeople, our money is all in the commission, and one day when I close this deal, then I'm going to become very generous. You wait for it. One day, there's going to be an inheritance. And when that inheritance comes, then I'm going to be generous. One day. Here's the difference. But I don't care where you are on the socioeconomic line here. I don't care if you live on a fixed income and you hardly have two dimes to rub together at the end of the month by just paying the very basic bills, and you don't live with any frills whatsoever, or if you just live and you've got lots of options because your income has a margin to it that's fairly wide. I don't care where you are in this. Generous people don't wait for one day. For them, one day is today. That's the difference. They think a lot about what they are trying to do with their life. That, by the way, can I tell you something else? That level of intentionality is why they tend to be successful in other parts of their lives, in my opinion. And there are a lot of successful people all over that range of income. Let's stop making it sound like only if you're wealthy were you successful. That woman who I sat in her kitchen had raised two loving children who were wonderful people in the community in which we lived. She had been successful with her life. She had successful friendships, successful relationships, successful family. She had done well. Thoughtfulness. You know, this one-day syndrome, it makes it sound like there's going to be all these big, big moments, doesn't it? Fred Craddock writes about this in a Bible commentary in the Gospel of Luke I read this week. He says, most of us will not this week christen a ship, complete a novel, end a war, dine with a queen, convert a nation, or be burned at a stake. But most of us, on most weeks, will find the chance to write the note, to offer a cup of cold water, to visit in a nursing home, to vote for a representative, to teach a Sunday school class, to read a child a story, to go to choir practice, or feed, yes, feed the neighbor's cat. If we won't do the small acts of generosity today, we'll never get to the bigger and better things one day. This is a trail that you put yourself on. It's a journey that you get on. Jesus said in verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. What Jesus wants us to understand is that generosity is something that you have to build into your life. Friends, if you're not generous with your time when the schedule is tight, you're never going to be generous with your time when the schedule is lighter and you have less responsibilities. And by the way, if you think that one day your life is going to have less responsibilities and more time, I'm waiting for that one. I don't know about you. I thought that would just be come along. We've got three kids that are kind of, you know, two out, one that's in college, one at home. It's still a pretty full life. You're either generous with your time or you're not. If you're not generous with your talents, if you've got such low self-esteem that you feel like, well, I don't really know how to do anything, I'm not that good at any, you know. If you've got that low self-esteem that keeps telling you you're not valuable, you're never going to start giving your talent one day when you suddenly think, oh my goodness, I really am. You'll just live that way your whole life. And if you don't give your money when you have little, trust me, you'll build a life that won't allow you to give it when you have much. That's just the way it works. But if you can be trusted in the little, then you can be trusted in the much. Why? Because generosity is not an event, it's a way of living. Churches in the northeastern Indian state. Oh, I meant to find someone from India. I'm looking. M-I-Z-O-R-A-M. Mizoram? Oh, I could have done that. That's great. Look at me. I'm such an international person. I feel so good about me. Mizoram, they have this beautiful phrase to express the way that they give to God, and in English it's translated one handful of rice at a time. And here's how it works. Families in this area, in churches, set aside a portion of rice at every meal for God. So every time they eat, rice is a staple of that area. They just take a handful of rice and they set it aside. Imagine doing this every meal, every day, handful of rice at a time, handful of rice at a time. When they collect enough rice, they donate it to the local church. The church then turns, sells that rice and generates income. This started all the way back in 1914. And the church raised $1.50 in U.S. money. But lately, these Christians have been collecting more and more rice as this has become their practice. They've also added other things to it, like vegetables, firewood, and other resources. And recently, the collection was $1.5 million U.S. dollars when you do the translation on the money. One church leader said, there are many ways of serving the Lord. Some people do great things. Some people are great preachers. They contribute lots and lots of money. But when we talk about this handful of rice, it is very humble. The service is done in the corner of the kitchen where no one sees it, but God knows it and God blesses it. Another church member said, it's not our income or our poverty that makes us serve the Lord. It is our, get this, are you ready? It is our willingness. It's not our income. It's our willingness. So we Mizo people say, as long as we have something to eat every day, we have something to give to God every day. Did you hear that? As long as we have something to eat every day, we have something to give to God every day. Friends, if you haven't sat down and talked to one of our friends and church members from Pakistan, India, or somewhere from that region of the world, if you want to learn about Christianity, you need to sit down and say, talk to me about your faith. Because in zones of the world where the church is persecuted, giving is seen as joy. Just a handful of rice. But my goodness, do you see what happens when people make things a pattern of their life? Small leads to large. Second secret, trade good for great. Trade good for great. One of the problems that we have is that we think that money and the things it buys are the best stuff of life, and money is good to have. Would you agree with me? Hey, is it fun to be able to pay your mortgage or your rent? Yeah, is that fun? Yeah, let me tell you something. When this furlough happened, and we're not going to talk about it, I'm not going to get into, you don't want to open that box with me. But it was not fun when people didn't have an income to pay their mortgage. Would you agree? Money does many good things. Shelter, clothing, food, educate your kids. Does many good things. It's wonderful to be able to save so that one day you can retire and not be worried about it. And not be anxious, as Jesus says. Do not be anxious. Proverbs are full of teaching about how to manage money. The church often makes money into a bad thing, which it is not. It offers many good things. And our society has many good things that we get to do, even things like entertainment. Let me tell you something. My wife and I, she took me for a surprise trip for my birthday to New York City for a couple days. It was really fun. It was really fun. It was unusually fun. It was a good thing. It's also a good thing we stayed in a lower expensive hotel and we took the mega bus. That was a good thing too. But honestly, it was so much fun. But here's the thing. There are great things that you can do with money. And many of us get to the good but never to the great. Jesus talked about how to have a life that was a great life. He said, I come to have that your joy may be full and your joy may be complete. Complete joy. And so in verse 11 he says, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, in other words, if you've just been doing all the good things, then you, who will trust you with what? Hey, come on, say it with me. Who will trust you with?
True riches.
Listen, you don't get off just sitting in the back of the church not saying anything. This is a participatory sport right here. All right, who will trust you with true riches? When Jesus talks about true riches, and if Jesus was here, and we said, hey, Jesus, tell us, what are you talking about? What are true riches? You know what I think he'd say? Love. Love is a true point of wealth. Compassion. Mercy. Let me tell you something. The woman that I met at the back of the church, who sent me the email, had a smile that was this big, right? Her face had expanded to accommodate her joy. And that's why I did. I did look at her funny. I was like, you okay today? Because, you know, we've got people that can talk to you. It'll be okay, you know? I don't know why I got concerned about a Christian that looked that happy. I probably shouldn't, right? I mean, right? But listen, we got to notify our faith sometimes around here. Why? She was into the zone of true wealth, and the true wealth she described did not cost a lot of money, but it did what? It did cost money. Friends, you can buy compassion. You can buy mercy. You can even buy justice. But it starts when you are compassionate, you are merciful, and you are just. She took good money and did a great thing. And she is not wealthy, and she's not managing millions, but she has a very generous life. You can have that life too, but you don't stumble into it, friends. You live that way by design. And a part of what we have to do is to say, I want some of the true riches. That's what I'm looking for. Jesus says, if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of their own? What's he saying? This is the moment where we figure out that we are stewards. I got to tell you, at a certain point in my life, I knelt at an altar. I can tell you where I was. I can also tell you I was really young, and I knelt at a rail just like this, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior, but I also accepted Him as my Lord, and for the rest of my life, I'm trying to figure out how to properly live under His Lordship. And when I live under His Lordship, what it means is sometimes the phone rings at odd hours. And can I just tell you something? I don't always answer the phone and go, "Woohoo! I'm glad to be talking to you." There are some times when as the phone is ringing at my home or my cell phone, I'll just look at it and go, "Okay, I didn't expect this. I wonder what this is going to be." And I pick that phone up. But before I pick it up, I say, "Hey, Lord, I'm a servant right now. The time's yours, not mine." What I'm really saying is, I'd like to finish my mystery show on TV. But I don't own the time. There are some times that I think about my talents. You think about your talents. Think about what your talents can produce. And think about what they will produce if you don't consider them yours, but you consider them God's. And then think about your money, and the money is the hardest thing to think about. Why? Because we hold it so tightly. I learned many years ago, it's not my money. Tithing, 10%? Honestly, I talk to people that when you talk about tithing, they look at me like I'm from Mars. Do you realize what a small percentage 10% is? I'll just be honest with you, that's not that much money. 10%? If Starbucks raised your coffee price by 10%, would you still buy it? Probably yes, you would. Let's not tell Starbucks, because they'll do it. But 10%. It's just, tithing is not that much money, friends. If you believe it's somebody else's property. That's how I feel. And that for me is a lordship issue. That, not for me, that's for Christians. Generous people don't start by spending what they have and giving what's left over. Generous people of every economic strata plan, plan, plan. Think, think, think. How can I do what I want to do? They are strategic with their lives and their money. And I know individuals and couples who tell me this is their secret. I'll say to them, "What's your secret?" Just recently I had a conversation with somebody. I go, "What's your secret, man? You guys, I love your generosity. What's your secret?" Here's the secret. Once a year, they have a corporate meeting as a married couple. He said, "We take out a big piece of paper. We brainstorm about what do we want to give our time to, what do we want to give our talent to, and what do we want to give our treasure to." He said, "The two of us sit and have a corporate meeting, and at the end of the corporate meeting, we've made decisions about what we're going to give to." And he said, "It's wonderful because," he said, "that also tells us what we're not doing." Because he said, "Hey, you know, like I do, you can do thousands of things. But we want to know what's God calling us to, and what also do we want to do together to unify our marriage." Hey, imagine that. Imagine if you were having a unified conversation about how to use your money to be a blessing to the world. How to use your time, your talent, just a whole different way of living. That's their secret. That's how they do it. Number three. Choose your North Star. In the old days, before GPS and navigational systems on ships, sailors used the stars to set their course. They looked to the sky and they saw star after star after star after star. But here's what they discovered. You cannot navigate by a multiplicity of constellations. Everybody hear that? You can't navigate by a multiplicity of constellations. You have to find your North Star and set your course by it, and that will then guide your journey to the destination you desire. Folks, when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives as Savior and Lord, He, and only He, becomes the true North. And here's why that's important. You live in a world with very shiny stars. Okay? Just think about the money, much less your time. My goodness, your time, how valuable that is, how scarce that is. Think about your money, it's easier. You've got a true north of Christ, and you're thinking, "Jesus, how do you want me to live? And that will include, how do you want me to spend? How do you want me to save? How do you want me to give? All three of those. Okay? You'll think about the structure of your life, your long-term goals, all the things we talk about in financial peace. And so that's your true north. And then you'll go online, and you'll go to some commercial site, and you'll see shiny stars. And suddenly the temptation will be to go, wow, look at that. That's so wonderful. And then somebody will call you up and say, hey, I want to go to the mall and pick some up. You want to come with me? And you'll go to the mall and you go, whoa, there's shiny star after shiny star. By the way, that's why I don't take my kids trick-or-treating in a mall. I'm dead serious. I really think that's a spirit. You know, a lot of Christians are fearful about Halloween. They're all like, oh, you know, devil's coming out. I'm not that worried about that. I am worried about taking your kid shopping at trick-or-treating at the mall. Why? Because you're putting them in an environment that's nothing but commercialism. And that's off script. That's what they tell me. You can't do that. You've got to stay focused because then you spend all this time. Okay, so the point is star constellation after constellation after constellation, and pretty soon your life is not a journey. Your life is just circle after circle after circle. Never went anywhere. But when Christ becomes your North Star, that changes everything. That changes everything. So over on my left over here, Tony and Erica Rivas are sitting in the third pew. And Tony and I were talking this summer. He went with a group of folks from Florist to a global leadership summit. And I said, hey, Tony, get in my car. We're all going to lunch. And we rode over to the place with a group of us. And I just started asking him questions about his life and his testimony. And before you know it, like, this whole thing came out. I was like, and how old are you? You know, because he has a lot of history in a few short years. And so here's the setup for the testimony you're about to hear, which is a video. Because when Tony came to record this, he was here more than an hour. I said, that's just not going to work. So we've sort of brought it down. And Tony left his home at 18, did not go to college. He actually was assisted by his father in leaving his home at 18, if you don't mind me saying that out loud. That's part of his story, is his dad did some tough love in his life. And your wife's father helped you become a realtor. At 18. He took the realty exam in Virginia, passed it, started selling real estate. I said, Tony, who buys real estate from an 18-year-old? He said, I couldn't figure it out myself. He said, I think people were just kind of intrigued that I was that young. But he said, Tom, I never worked as hard as I did to learn real estate. And what he discovered is, he's a real good mind. Well, pretty soon he started selling homes. When you sell homes, you make money. And this is the story of what happened to Tony. Because Tony started before the real estate boom and bust and went through it. Listen to what he has to say.
Well, as soon as I turned 18, I got into real estate, and 2005, real estate was booming. So I didn't really have a mentor. I didn't have a coach or anything. So I just went head in first. I was really good at what I did, and I made a ton of money. I thought bigger and better was a good thing. I once was irresponsible with God's money. I bought several properties. By the time I was 22, I had 8 properties of my own. And I thought I was the king of the world, right? Or at least my world, right? The market shifted. And I remember that I could feel that something bad was gonna happen. Like, you get that intuition feeling. I borrowed more. So that my lifestyle wouldn't change. I got heavily into debt. 2009, a couple of years later, it was like life put the brakes on me. I probably lost around $333,000.
I used to rule the world, seas would rise when I gave the word. Now in the
I didn't pray to God. I didn't say, God, thank you for everything you're doing. Before my brother passed away, he told me, Tony, the reason why you're going through what you're going through is because you're missing God in your life. And I figured to myself, life was good without him. I didn't need him. I was making money. Nothing could stop me. And he said, it's okay, Tony. One day you'll find out. He'll come looking for you. Once I found God, I was able to transform my life. I started researching people that had gone through the same experience I did, and that's when I found people such as Dave Ramsey. I cut up my credit cards because they were maxed out anyway. So I said, you know what? I don't need them. So I started reading scripture and Proverbs. And the Bible talks a lot about money, you know, and how to manage it. But it also tells you to be a good steward, you know. I would give money when I had it, but I would give it after I spent it all or whatever was left over. Floris has helped me ground myself, not only on a financial standpoint, but just as a better Christian. I see it at home. I'm a better man. I'm a better father. I'm a better friend. Things that I never could talk about with people, I have just this courage to just share with them. But I guess I learned how to give, and when I learned how to give, it was just changing. It changed my life.
Yeah, thank you. Isn't that great? So, Tony, I think you would say, based on our conversation, your family is still being transformed, right? Over time, it's a process. The pictures you saw up there had foreclosure signs. They were his properties at one time. They were properties that had his name on the bottom line. And so he knows the pain of that. His family knows the pain of that. Here's my question to you. Here's how Tony told me he found the church. He said he was driving by here. It was on a Sunday, right? Driving down here on a Sunday, and he felt God. He got on Frying Pan Road, and he felt God say, go up there. Is that about right? Go up there. He drove right up, he found a parking place, he came inside, there was a worship service just like this happening, and he walked in and sat in the back. He came back the next week, eventually signed up for Financial Peace. And Tony and his wife, you two drive all the way right now, because of the financial situation, they're living in Stafford, they drive from Stafford, Virginia every Sunday to come sit in this sanctuary. Now, let me ask you something. And Tony's like, sometimes we're a little late. I said, if you come from Stafford, you have my blessing, really. They've got a couple kids, you know, that they're working on and all that. So here's the thing. Tony is now, you're 26? Are you 26 as well, Erica? You're not. I know, the guy in front of him is not. Hey, here's my point. He's 26 years old. He's found a North Star. Will that fundamentally change his journey, yes or no? Absolutely. Let me ask you this. Has it changed yours? That's what I really want you to be thinking about this week. Because if you embrace Christ as your North Star, you're on a journey. It's not always an easy journey. It's not always a fast journey. It's not always taking you where you want to go at every minute of the day. But it's a journey that over time leads to greater and greater significance, greater and greater joy, in places where you bless the world and others around you, not because you're so great, not because you're so good, but because God has given you a way of life, a generous life. And it just so happens that if you live God's way, other good things tend to come with the exact intentionality that go into giving. You start to think about how to educate those kids. You start to think about retirement. You start to think about how to live in the right size home for your income and your life. You start doing the hard work of the generous life. Amen? Amen. Go and do.